Today we begin a new series. We were preaching through Revelation, and we will continue that, but we thought we would take a break kind of in the middle. Revelation can be, it's a very exciting book, it's a very beautiful book, but it also can be very heavy at times, and so we thought we'd take a little break kind of in the middle, and then we'll pick that up later. So I want to spend the next 8 or 9 weeks going over a series called Transformed. Our key verse for that series is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Father, we pray that we might hear from you as we look into your word this morning. There is something that begins to happen when you give your life to Christ. Some people refer to that, and the Bible would refer to that as being born again. That term born again has kind of developed maybe a little negative connotation and a negative meaning in our society today, but perhaps a better statement might be born anew. But that is what happens when you ask Christ to become your Savior and your Lord. And so Paul, as he writes this passage, he starts with the word therefore. Now, you've heard me say, and you've heard perhaps others say, that whenever you see the word therefore, you have to go back and find out what the therefore is there for. But Paul gives it to us right here. He said, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters. So he's urging them, he's compelling them, his brothers and sisters in Christ, in view of God's mercy. And so when you go back to Romans chapter 11, you will see that what Paul is talking about, what he's writing about, is about God's mercy, particularly God's mercy to the Gentiles. What are the Gentiles? The Gentiles are non-Jews. If you weren't a Jew, you were considered a Gentile. And because the Jews did not accept Christ, did not receive him as their Messiah, God closed their eyes, but then opened a pathway for those who were non-Jews to receive Christ. And so he says, in view of God's mercy towards you Gentiles, that's the therefore. Therefore, in view of God's mercy towards the Gentiles, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, we gather for worship every Sunday, and in churches all across the nation and all around the world will gather and worship in different ways. And we have a tendency to think that worship consists of music and celebration, and some churches perhaps do it with more gusto than others. Some may include lights and bands and worship team, and some may consider it more like a concert. Others may not have any music whatsoever. They just may sing hymns a cappella. But it's really not limited to music. Worship is attributing worth to something. It is attributing value to something. We are, as believers in Christ, to attribute value, attribute worth to God. Nothing else is to take his place. You attribute worth to things. I mean, if you have a sports car, you place a certain value on that, and you might take better care of that than you do your other vehicle. Or maybe you have some antiques, or maybe you have, it can be anything. And in some ways, you worship it because you attribute worth to it. God is to receive our total and utmost worship because we are to attribute value to him. Why? Because he is God first of all. And secondly, because he has shown us mercy. And because of that mercy, in view of God's mercy, we are to worship him, to attribute worth to him in a sacrificial manner. In other words, we're to offer our bodies as a sacrifice. Or we could say we offer our being as a sacrifice of worship to God. So if we were to worship God, attribute worth to God as a believer, in view of his mercy, we offer ourselves. It is the most valuable possession that we have, ourself. And so we offer ourselves to God because he is God and because he has shown mercy on us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So that is the key verse for our series. We're going to talk about being transformed. How are we to be transformed? And we're going to look at seven areas of our life in which we're going to kind of take a do a physical, so to speak, a checkup in our life to see if we are truly living the transformed life in seven key areas. So in view of God's mercy, the first thing I want you to know is that God's mercy meets you where you are. See, that's the beautiful thing about mercy, is mercy is really, it's God's compassion, and it's undeserved. You didn't do anything to earn it. So God's mercy meets you where you are. When you find God, when God finds you, he doesn't require that you clean up your life. He doesn't require that you quit certain things. He doesn't require any of that before he extends his mercy to you. He just finds you and shows his mercy to you. And you have the option to either receive his mercy or reject his mercy. Those are really your two options. And so if you can imagine laying in a gutter at the side of the road, you've come on some hard times. Maybe you were hit by a car. Maybe, who knows? But God walks down the street and he sees you there, and he extends mercy to you. Now, he would be a cruel God if he were to say, you know what, I think I can help you, but first thing I want you to do is I want you to get up and I want you to go take a shower and I want you to put on some clean clothes, make yourself presentable, and then come back to the gutter and I'll help you. God doesn't do that. He looks at you in that poor state and says, hey, I want you to be my child. I want you to come home with me. I want you to live with me. I want to fellowship with you. I want to have a relationship with you. And in that decrepit, dirty, filthy state, he invites you to become his child. That's mercy. He doesn't require anything other than you just willingly accept him. So God's mercy meets you where you are. In Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin. In other words, what you earn from a life of sin, we're all sinners, and what we earn from a life of sin is death apart from God. But his mercy comes to us, and he says, hey, I want to offer you something better. And so he lifts you up out of the gutter, if you're willing, and he offers you eternal life and a better life through Jesus Christ. So here's the point. God's mercy meets you where you are. But number two, God's mercy doesn't leave you where you are. God's mercy doesn't leave you there in that state. There are some expectations of becoming his child. You're going to get cleaned up. You're going to get a new suit of clothes. You're going to behave differently. You're going to be well fed. You're going to be blessed. You're going to have the privilege of being called a child of the King. Now, it would be foolish if the next day that man or that woman who was shown the mercy of God in the gutter went back to the gutter. Said, you know what, I'm a child of the King, but I'm going to go back to the gutter. Because, you know, it's what I know. It's familiar to me. And go back to the gutter. We would say that would be absurd. But that's the thing about God's mercy, is it doesn't leave you where you are. It provides you for you a better lifestyle, a better way to live. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is our memory verse in our morning time together, our family time together, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, and this is in the Amplified Version, and I like the way it explains it. If anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. And behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings new life. In Romans chapter 11, Paul uses that illustration of grafting, that the Gentiles have been grafted into Christ, having been part of another plant, another tree, and they are grafted into Christ. And so therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, that they've been grafted in, they become a new creation. God's mercy doesn't leave you where you are. There are expectations, there are privileges, there are opportunities, there are blessings that are now yours because you are a child of God. And so therefore, since Christ died for us, number three, we can live for him. Since Christ died for us, we can live for him. There's been an exchange. Christ has exchanged himself, and the penalty for our sin, he has put himself in our place. Because we know that sin leads to death, so Christ died in our place, made that great exchange so that we might have life in him and eternal life. And therefore, since he died for us, we can live for him. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, and he died for us that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So because God has shown his mercy on us, we don't live for ourselves, we live for God. We don't return to the gutter and the previous lifestyle that we knew. Because we have been born into the kingdom, because we are now a child of God, we live as a child of God. We live for him. We have therefore been buried with him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory and power of the Father, we too might walk habitually in newness of life, abandoning our old ways, Romans 6:4 in the Amplified Version. And so, it's hard to explain this because you don't earn eternal life by becoming a better person, but because you have been granted eternal life, you become a better person because you have that desire to live for Christ and to no longer live in your old ways. But some believers struggle with that line. There are certain things about the old life that they continue to do, even though they claim to be a child of God. There are some things that are hard to let go. There are some behaviors that are hard to change. There are some ways of thinking that are hard to get rid of. And so we find ourselves in that struggle of wanting to be a new person in Christ, and yet that pull to some of the things that we need to let go of. And so Paul says, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Since he died for us, we can live for him. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice, and therefore change, allow the Holy Spirit to change the way you live. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, the pattern, the process, the habits. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. In Philippians 3, there is a verse, Paul says, this one thing I do. It's not in your notes, but trust me, it's in the Bible. This one thing I do. What is the one thing I do? I press on toward the upward call. I press on to a higher calling. You see, the pattern of this world is to pull you down. The pattern of this world is to drag you down. The pattern of this world is to lead you to death and destruction. That's the pattern of this world. The pattern of this world isn't to see you become the best that you can be. The pattern of this world isn't to lift you up. The pattern of this world is to pull you down. But in view of God's mercy, he has afforded you an opportunity, which is what? A higher calling, a higher standard, a higher pattern, a higher lifestyle. And so Paul says that we are to transition, we are to transform from the old way of thinking to the new way of thinking. So what does it mean to be transformed? We need to learn to think like a child of the King. We need to learn to think like a child of the King. We celebrated my granddaughter's birthday, and in case you need me to tell you, I love my grandchildren. They are the best in the world. In the entire, I can stand up here and say that. Now, are they truly the best? No. But they are the best because they're mine. I love my grandchildren more than I love your grandchildren. It's just the way it is. Because to me, my grandchildren are the best. Now, there are certain things, because they are children, that we expect from them. You say, well, that's cruel to put expectations on kids. No, we do it all the time. We expect that at a certain age, our children will begin to talk. Our children will begin to walk. Our children will learn their name. And so parents, you know, they look for signs, and there's anxiety and stuff. Oh, you know, are they going to learn to walk at the right time? Or is it going to take them a while? If it takes them a while, they begin to feel like maybe there's something wrong developmentally. Or if it looks like they're going to walk too early, they go into a panic, like their kids are going to destroy the house. We wait for them with expectation to say their first word, you know, a dada or a mama or papa. We look for that. And when it doesn't happen, we begin to think that maybe there's something wrong. Why? Because we want them to grow. And we have these milestones and we have these markers, these indications that tell us that our child or our grandchild is growing as they should. And they will grow. And they will learn from the environment that they're raised in. You know that saying that says, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree? What is that an indication of? That's an indication that that child is taking on the environment or the attitudes or the behavior of the house in which they live or the parent in which they're from. And so it could be good. It could be a good thing that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, or it can be a not so good thing that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. But environment, in a large part, indicates behavior. And so, since we were once in the gutter, but are now in the house of the Lord, we are now a child of the King, our environment needs to indicate our behavior. And so, because we have changed residencies, our environment needs to change, and therefore we need to be transformed. So we need to learn to think like the child of the King. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to change the way that we think. So, in other words, we need to filter all of our thoughts, everything that comes into our mind, we need to filter it through what we know to be true of Christ. In what we know to be true of Scripture. In Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." The Bible has a lot to say about what we think, because it's important. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true." I'm just going to stop there. As believers in Christ, we need to stop believing lies. You say, "Well, what do you mean?" Well, when we were in the gutter, people might walk by and say, "We were worthless. They're never going to amount to much. They have no value. They're a bum." And so we might hear that and we might begin to believe it for ourselves. But when we become a child of God, when we become a child of King, the language changes and God says, "You are my child and you are precious and you are beautiful and you are made for a purpose. And I have called you to a higher standard." But I hear Christians all the time who will berate themselves and be self-deprecating and say things about themselves which are contrary to Scripture. They continue to believe the lie that the enemy has told them about themselves, that you'll never amount to much. You can't do that. You can't accomplish that. You know what? You'll never break that habit. You'll never, ever defeat that sin that's in your life. You're stuck with it because you're no good. And there are believers that think those things about themselves because they've been told a lie and they don't defeat that lie with the truth. I've had people say things like, "Well, God can't use me. I mean, God gave people spiritual gifts, but He didn't give me one. God gave people a ministry, but He didn't give me one." So I want you to think, we know that that's not true because the Scripture tells us that it's not true. So the reality is, is if you truly believe that about yourself, then what you're saying is, God is a liar. God is a liar. God lied because he didn't give me a spiritual gift. God lied because I can't overcome this sin in my life. God lied. And you're calling God a liar. Now, I wouldn't recommend calling God a liar. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, so imagine a family. Imagine my family. So David says that my wife is a liar. He doesn't say it like out like that, but, you know, she says something, you know, David, I love you. And he says, no, she's lying. Because I'm unlovable. I can't be loved. And then my daughter Michaela hears that. Now, how can she respond? She can respond and say, yeah, you know, you're right. You are unlovable. I know, I'm your sister. Or she can say, that isn't true, because I know my mom. And my mom wouldn't lie about that. You see, as believers in Christ, if you're a child of God, I believe we have the responsibility to, not that he needs to defend or he needs defending by us, but we need to correct our other brothers and sisters in Christ and call it what it is. So if somebody comes up to you and says, you know what, I can't do anything for the Lord. He didn't give me a gift. He didn't give me a special ability. What we need to say is, I really would appreciate you not calling my Father God a liar. What we want to do is we want to make it about that person. Oh, no, that's not true, and whatever. But what we need to say is, don't call my Father God a liar, because he has said something different. You see, we need to change the way we think, because we don't think about ourselves in light of what the Scripture has to say about us. We don't think about ourselves the way God talks about us. So finally, brothers, whatever is true, let's leave it there. Whatever is true, think about those things. Whatever is true about you, because God said it, think about those things. We spent last weekend, four of us, at Cleansing Stream, and one of the things that we did in that process was to kind of uncover the lie that we believe about ourselves in certain areas, and then to contrast that with what does the truth of God say, and then claim that truth for our life. We need to be transformed in the way we think. Secondly, we need to learn to walk like a child of the King. We need to learn to walk like a child of the King. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We need to learn to walk differently. Or in other words, we might say we need to learn to live differently. We need to behave, number three, like a child of the King. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. We need to behave like a child of the King. So our thought process needs to change. Our walk needs to change. Our behavior needs to change. Number four, we need to learn to talk like a child of the King. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this, you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So we need to learn to talk differently. We need to learn to think differently. We need to learn to walk differently. We need to learn to behave differently. We need to learn to talk differently. Why? Because we are now a child of the King. We are no longer in the gutter. We are in the palace. And therefore, we need to live like we live in a palace and not in the gutter. And then number five, we need to learn our role as a child of the King. In other words, now that we are a part of this kingdom, we are going to make a contribution to the kingdom. So what is our contribution going to be? What are we going to do? I know a lot of people, I don't hear it as much anymore, but a number of years ago, among the Christian community, trying to figure out, you know, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? And we would tend to think of it in terms of careers, you know, what is my career going to be? What is He calling me to do? Who is He calling me to marry? Where is He calling me to live? And we would focus on all of those external things, and we would miss some of the simple things. So really, what is God's will for your life? I can sum it up in one phrase. God's will for your life is to be transformed. To be transformed. And to live a transformed life. That's God's will for you. I think that where you live and what you do and who you marry, while I believe that God has a plan for you, that is all secondary to living the transformed life. You see, if we just go through the scripture and we look at the phrases, this is God's will for you, and we just do what He has already told us to do, and we fulfill those things that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because He has told us in Scripture that this is God's will for you. If we do that, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. What is the Lord's will for you? To be transformed. And so I invite you to come and join with us for the next several weeks as we look at this process of being transformed. And we kind of take an evaluation of ourselves and see where we may need to get our lives aligned with Scripture and truly live as though we are a child of the King. Because if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, hear me now, you are not called to live in the gutter. You are called to live in the palace of the King. So let's learn what it's like and what His expectations are of us as a child of the King. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank you for your mercy, that you didn't leave us where you found us, but you picked us up and that you showed us a new way to live. Help us to fully grasp what you have done for us and to live for you because you died for us. We pray, Father, that we might receive insight that would help us to walk in truth and to change our thoughts and our behaviors so that we might be easily identified as a child of the King. We pray this in your name. Amen.